Oh, yeah, we are going. All right. Years ago, when I thought I would give up on the ministry, I trained to be a nurse. I didn't make it. But that was what was going on. But one of the things that they train people is that when you're about to give someone a shot, you're going to tell them you're about to feel something. You're warn them ahead of time about the pain that they are about to suffer. And that's going to be important as this message goes on. Because this is a hard message. It's a hard message. And I want you to, during this message and throughout the week, in the rest of your lives, I want you to examine yourselves about the things that we're going to talk about. When I was in culinary school, one of the fancy French words I learned was mise en place. And what mise en place is when you have your recipe, you read through your recipe, and you get all the stuff that you need for the recipe ahead of time, so that it's all laid out. You're prepared for whatever recipe that you're going to be making. It's called mise en place. And it's important that we do that in our lives. And as we read 1 John, this is our, I think it's our third week in 1 John, we see a little bit of mise en place being laid out. The first thing we talked about was the first reason why this book was written by John. And it says here in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. I like that little verse there. And it strikes home to me because as a pastor, as someone who has been a youth minister, as someone who has led a men's group, as someone who had counseled people in marriage, my greatest pain becomes when it's not working, when like there's trouble, when there's offenses being given, and when things just, when people aren't doing the things that the Bible says that we're supposed to be doing. And it's disconcerting. And my great joy is when things are working the way they're supposed to be working. So I understand we write this to make my joy complete. Because that's how I feel. Make my joy complete. Now that does not mean you cannot come to me with any issues and problems you might have for fear that you're going to get me all depressed. What that means is be on the journey to get it better. That's what I'm after. I would like for you to come to me and say, Rich, you know, I wanted to punch my wife in the face today. I didn't, but I wanted to. And then we can pray and get through that thing. We can do some things. Rich, my brothers and sisters in Christ aren't operating the way that they're supposed to be doing. I don't think they love me enough. Well, we can work through that. I want you to bring issues to me. That's what I want. So that we can rejoice in the things that Jesus does. So that's the first thing. We write to make our joy complete. We talked about how one of the real sources of joy is when Jesus gives us something. We don't just hold on to it. We actually give it out. And that's a great source of joy. We talked about walking in the light and not in the darkness. We talked about the fact that if we claim to be without sin, we're a liar. We have deceived ourselves. We talked about that. And we talked about, this is my favorite part so far, and this is what we need, and that's what this morning during worship, this is what was being spoken to me, is that we discussed that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. That when we don't live up to what the standard is, he is there. Forgiving, helping, guiding, and he's already paid the price for the penalties that we deserve. And we need to lean on him. He is the atoning sacrifice for all the stuff that we do. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3 through 11, it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys the word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light and hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves the brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I got to tell you, if you want this church to grow, I'm planning on this church to having at least one half be completely full. Someday I want the sign on that door. It says 203 people fit in here. People tell me that a church usually fills to about 80% of that. I haven't done the math, so I don't know what that is. But let's say 150. That would be amazing. I would love to see that in here. And as soon as that happens, we got to open that building back there, because it'll be too stuffy in here. Just so you know. I will look forward to that problem. But if we want that to take place, if we want the people around us to come to the Lord, to come to this church, this message is the thing that will get us there more than anything else. It's not witnessing more, although that's part of it. It's not having the best band, although that's kind of nice. It's not me shouting more or moving around more on stage, which, by the way, I have a lapel mic up there. I just keep forgetting to buy the 9-volt battery to see if it works. But that being said, that's not the thing that's going to draw people to the Lord. Because if what's drawing people to the Lord is the fancy music and the me dancing around, and if I lay hands on people and they fall down, or if the dead man walks through the door and comes out living, or if the arm grows, that's not really the thing. What we're about to talk about today is the thing that gets people to come to the Lord. It's essential. So it starts out right in the beginning. It says, let me get back there. We know that we have come to him if we obey his commands. So I want to emphasize the word we. And the thing I want to emphasize is that it's not they. You are included in what we're talking about. We know. This is not how to judge other people. This is not looking at other people and determining whether or not they are in the correct stance. This is how you determine if you are in the correct stance, if you are in the right place. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Boy, so-and-so really needs to hear this message, don't they? Because they really need to take a good hard look at themselves to determine if they are in the way. Nope. If that is in your mind, I need you to check it out. This is about you. You look inward during this message. It's a we thing. That means me, when I'm preaching. I got to tell you, I had a hard time with this passage, putting this together, because it's difficult. It made me wonder, boy, am I on the right path? We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. That's a little bit too harsh. Rich, I'm telling you, you didn't need to preach this. This is too hard. Why are you calling me a liar? I mean, I'm not perfect. And so because I'm not perfect, does that make me a liar? A little bit. But we're going to get through that. Because remember, right before that, this is a hard message. The preparation, the mise en place, was Jesus saying, this is how you make your joy complete, and we have an atoning sacrifice. And you have to know that we have an atoning sacrifice, because as we go through this, you're going to be convinced that you are a liar and hopeless. It's the truth. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work out Tim's salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say that. One of the biggest stumbling blocks for any church minister is that you want to fix everybody. You look. You're looking at what is... I am always going, boy, wouldn't it be nice if this church had blah, blah, blah. And then I start taking steps to make that happen. Next thing you know, we're painting a room. People are helping me. Thank you all for putting help towards that. Next. But personally, that's not necessarily my job. My job is to convince you that you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because that's what the Bible says. Just like I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Because it's scary. When you look at yourself with honest eyes, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He will help you. He will show you areas that you need work on. The other part of that is we just don't have the wisdom to judge correctly. I've come across many people in my life while I've been walking with Christ that do things that I think are stupid. And yet the Lord uses them anyways. And usually when I have that thought, I instantly go, wow, God used me and I'm an idiot. I don't know how. It's a great mercy that he chooses to use anyone, because we are people and we're so full of faults. Let me go back to that first section, because we need an atoning sacrifice. Sometimes I think I'm doing great. Sometimes I think I don't have ulterior motives. People tell me that I'm not competitive. I like to play board games. As a matter of fact, I like to play a couple specific board games, because if I play those board games with you, you will lose. It's just the way it is. It takes great effort. I'll tell you what the board games are. Monopoly, I'm telling you, this is how you beat me. Do not make a deal with me. Just don't do it. I already know how it's going to fall apart for you. And this is how you beat me at Risk. You have to team up with the other people and sacrifice yourself to kill me. That's what you got to do. It's a true story. If you do not do those things, you will lose. But I like to say to people, I'm not competitive. I just win. It's a thing in me. If I wasn't competitive, I would play your board game. It's just the way it is. But I'd like to think I'm perfect there. I'm not competitive at all. And I'd like to think I will congratulate you wholeheartedly when you beat me at those games. But I won't. You might see me throw a little fit. It's not going to be too bad. I won't flip the board like some people might. But you will see that the smile on my face is a little fake. Sometimes we think we don't have ulterior motives. And as we get close to the Lord, he kind of like starts pricking at that thing. And you go, oh God, I do have. Boy. I had ambition where I shouldn't have had ambition. I didn't have grace where I needed grace. I need you to help me. It says we obey his commands. It says the man who says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It doesn't say the man who obeys most of his commands. It doesn't say more than the person next to you. It doesn't say I obey the commands more than that guy. I am more loving than that person. It doesn't say that at all. Remember, we're focused here, inside. Not most, not more than the person next to you, all of them. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. I wonder if in the back of the head, back of his head was this verse right here, even though it wasn't written yet. We write this to make our joy complete. Paul wrote that if we make his joy complete, we make his joy by make his joy complete by being like-minded, by being in unity with one another. Boy, God's amazing. In my house, there are rules. There's not a lot of rules. We intentionally did not make a book's worth of rules, because a book's worth of rules is very difficult. We have one major rule that my kids do very well with, and the rule is, do what I say. It's really all, it's what it is. If I tell you to go make your bed, you do not roll your eyes and say it doesn't need to be made because I'm just going to get in it later and mess it up later anyways. The rule is they're supposed to go make their bed. They're supposed to... I actually don't have a rule of make sure all the dishes are done after dinner. No, I'd like that. But if I do say get the dishes done, they're supposed to get up and do the dishes. That's the rule. If they decide not to follow that command, I'm not even going to talk about the punishment they get, because thankfully they usually do what they're told. But what they're choosing when they say, you know what, you're an authority, but I'm not going to do what you say, is they are choosing to not be under my authority anymore. So when God is saying, I need you to do this, I need you to act like this, I need you to work on your heart in this area, and you go, I don't really feel like that, you are saying, I'm not standing under the authority of Christ. You're a liar. Boy, isn't that hard? That's hard, isn't it? The Bible says this, but the Bible is old. It was written thousands of years ago. It doesn't pertain to today that much. You're wrong. When you choose to not work on the things that God has you working on, you're making him out to be a liar. You're saying, you know what, at least in this area, maybe he'll work on me in another area someday. So we have one rule, and we're supposed to follow it. Lack of obedience to the leader demonstrates rebellion. If Jesus is the Lord of our life, and this is the word of God, if that is true, we have to do what it says, even if it causes discomfort. If we do not, we put a block between him and us. If my children said, Dad, I'm not going to make my bed today. I'm not going to beat them. I'm not going to do it. But there's a block that will come up that will affect every other area. Dad, can I stay up later to watch this TV show? Can I talk with my friends? Can I go outside and do this? Can I play this video game? Can I do this? Absolutely not. Not until you make your bed. It's just the way it is. If we choose, we are not going to come under Christ's authority. It puts a block in our life between us and him. If we obey, now, there's some simple rules in the Bible. Now, if you go to Leviticus, there's a lot. If you get a pimple on your arm and there's a hair in it, you're supposed to go to the high priest and he's supposed to kick you out of camp for at least 7 days until that white hair goes away. And then you got to come back, and there's all these rituals for cleaning all of that stuff up. It's a great story, and someday we'll go through this, and hopefully you'll stay awake, but it's a good story. We don't do wave offerings. We don't have to find a ram, and if we can't afford it, find a lamb, and if we can't afford it, find a couple birds. We don't have to do that these days. But there are a couple commandments that if we follow them, we're going to be okay. Two greatest commandments. You all know the story. It's in Matthew and at least Mark. And I didn't write the references down, but you're going to know them anyway. A priest comes to Jesus and said, what are the two greatest commandments? And Jesus says, or you tell me. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I like that it says all your. That's bad grammar, but it's meant to emphasize the point. All of your heart, not just a little bit of it. All of your mind, not just a little bit. All of your strength, everything that you do, love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being. You should feel guilty immediately because I know you're not there. Because I'm not there. And the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are quotes from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:15. In Romans, it says this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and whatever other command, I love this part. He starts listing them and then says, there's too many. I'm just going to say this. And whatever other command there may be, all of them are summed up here. It says, whatever other command there may be are summed up in one command. One command. This is all you have to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. One command. It's broken down and it's that simple. Now, why is the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why is that not listed here? Because I think you cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you are not loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Because in order to love your neighbor as yourself, you need him. Because your neighbor is weird. Your neighbor does really stupid things. And the Bible tells us how many times do you have to forgive your brother? 70 times 7 for the same sin in one day. I've never had anybody do that to me. I'm going to punch you in the face, but just once. Not 490. 70 times 7 in one day for the same sin. You need the Lord to be able to operate with that kind of forgiveness. And I got to tell you, you're not doing it. And I know you're not doing it because I'm not doing it. It's difficult. This is how we know we are in Him. That's the commandment. Boy, if we can make progress on this command, everything fixes itself. I work with people. And so do you. If you have a job, you work with people. And if you have a family, you live with people. But one of the arguments I hear when I'm asking someone, hey, why don't you come to church? Sometimes I love the excuse, well, the walls will fall in, because I love that one. And because I usually say, well, that's why I invited you, because I'm hopeful. Because insurance money will fix that building out there, and we'll get a lot of exposure, and people start visiting, and we won't have any more bills to pay. But one of the real excuses is because so-and-so was supposed to be a Christian and they did blah. Now, they're being judgmental and they should not be judgmental, but their reputation of the church, whatever it is, wherever it is not one of love. If we can get this one right, love your neighbor as yourself, boy. Let me go on. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. Now, we already talked about those verses, our quotes from the Old Testament. They have always had those commands. They were always there. Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the first books that were written, unless you think it was Job. First five books of the Bible written by Moses, who was the most humble man on earth. I know that because he says so. Two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is from the beginning of time. This is how we know we are in him if we love. Now it says we. It says we, not they. This is not about whether or not someone else is behaving correctly. This is about whether you are behaving correctly. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. I like that verse because it gives me a little bit of hope. Because when I'm reading through this other stuff, I realize that I am not following every command. And if I am not following every single command at every second of every single day, if I'm not doing that perfectly, then I am not loving correctly. Because when I love correctly, there's protection and guidance and leading there. And so I get discouraged, and I almost want to just throw my hands up and walk out the door. I just want to cash it all in. All right, I give up. Because it's hard work when you're doing it on your own. But it says, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So we have a hope. So this is what I hope. This is to make my joy complete, so that this verse, we write this to make our joy complete. In order for that to happen in me, all I want to see is progress. Because to me, that's the biggest miracle there is. It's bigger than the dead man walking through the door and then coming back to life. By the way, any sinner, any unsaved person that walks through the door is a dead man walking through the door. This Thursday we had youth group. And at the end of youth group, I had everybody bow their head and close their eyes. And I asked them if they wanted to meet the Lord. Someone raised their hand. Boy, that's a miracle. That's a dead man rising. And in him, and in hopefully all of us, we have a light that shines on the inside that helps us out. We might not be there yet. We might not be even close. But there's hope. There's a light inside us that when we focus on that light, we can start getting it right. So now, I have all the mise en place. We have the how to make our joy complete. Take what Jesus gives you and give it away. We've hopefully become convinced that if we walk in the darkness, or if we claim we are not in sin, then we're liars. We're convinced that we need to bring it into the light. Bring whatever that we have right into the light. We're convinced that when we're not quite there, or when we're not even close, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. So the penalty is already paid. We just have to keep coming into the light. So here we go. Here's the command. This is hard. It's not hard in that I'm going out and asking you to bench press 2,000 pounds, because that's not possible. It's hard in that we're people. And the old man has to stay dead. Here it is. Anyone who claims in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. I looked up hate. It's not as bad as what you might think. It doesn't mean you want to kill him, because I don't really want to kill him. I don't even want to punch him. But I do want them to stay away from me. And I want to stay away from them. Hate is a lack of love. Both love and hate are an all-in thing. It's got to be fixed. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Boy, that's a powerful little verse. Nothing in him that can make him stumble. I did this men's group for a while. And the main thrust of almost every men's group out there is that you're supposed to find a buddy, someone that you can talk to and pray with. And when you do something stupid or you're about to do something stupid, you need to get with that brother. And that brother needs to have mercy and grace on you. And you need to be praying on, through that thing and working on that thing. That's what you have to do. That's the main thrust of almost every men's group. But it's not particular to men's groups. There is a tremendous amount of strength in being able to go up to someone and say, you know what, I'm having trouble in this area. And you can't do that if hatred is in the way. You can't do it. If unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, if any of that stuff is in the way, you cannot go to that brother anymore and say, look, brother, look, sister, I need help in this area. You can't do that if there's hate involved. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. When I was saved, I smoked 4.5 packs a day. The day before I was saved, 4.5 packs a day. I went to church with a hangover. I had drank over a case of beer. We had brought wild turkey. Do you know what wild turkey is? If you do, yeah, just keep shaking your head. No, that's all right. It is a it's a type of whiskey. It's cheaper than Jack Daniels. And we would party. We would drink all this stuff. We would smoke all this stuff. We would do all these things. And I remember we had bought 2 big bottles of wild turkey, and it was going around the circle. You'd take a swig and pass it to the next guy. Take it, and it would go around the circle. But the circle was too large, and I got frustrated, grabbed the other bottle, and went to another room, drank the other bottle all by myself. We passed this not cigarette around, and be the same thing, going around the circle. So with that bottle, I took my own not cigarette. I went to church the next day after going to youth group for a couple months. I used to swear, and I cannot give you an example of what I would say, but I like to say I had a mouth that would make a sailor blush. I had a horrible, horrible mouth. I would lie every second I got. Even if there wasn't a reason to lie, I would still do it. It's just the way I was. I liked to fight. I was violent. It's just the way I was before I got saved. And when I got saved, all of those things gone. I was able to go from 4.5 packs to nothing. Now, if anybody in here still struggles with smoking, it's not judgmental at all. That's just what God did for me. It's just, you know, I'm not passing any judgment. Now, I think that you should quit for financial and health reasons, but that being said, no judgment. That's just what God did for me. I kind of missed fighting a little bit, so I took it upon myself to be the person that breaks up fights. So that was kind of... But I never got into a fight ever again. Stopped drinking instantly. Stopped smoking things that weren't cigarette instantly. All of that stuff, gone. Years later, I was being interviewed for a position of maintenance at Duke Power. It was a Duke Power plant in North Carolina, a big nuclear power plant down there. And they give you this big psychological test. It's like somewhere around 300 million questions. All of them the same question, written in different ways, to see if it can trip you up. And so you take this test, takes about 3 hours, and then you hand it in, and they run it through a Scantron, I guess, to see if there's something wrong with you. Well, there was. So they set you up. There was something slightly wrong. They set me up with a psychologist to have a little conversation with me to see if they could still give me the position or if I would someday go in there with a bomb and blow it up. So I'm sitting with a psychologist, and he's talking to me about, you know, did you ever smoke? Did you ever do any of these things? Yes, I did. Yeah, I did all that stuff. And he said, well, that cannot be true because you have an addictive personality. So if you started those things, there's no way that you would be able to stop. So I was able to say to that psychologist, well, Jesus did that for me. I became a Christian. And all of that stuff is just gone. That's a miracle. Other things did not drop off. I don't know why they did not, but they didn't. I had other issues. And I think God does that on purpose. I personally think it's the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Some issues that remained that he kept saying, "Dear God, can you please take this from me? Please, 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 please." And Jesus says, "Well, it'll go, but my grace is sufficient for you." So I think he leaves some of that stuff so that we can lean on him and it can become testimonies of how God loves us anyways. So some things, and I hid them. Because where I went to church, I don't know if this is true of every church, but I think it was true of most of them in the 80s. They were very, I don't want to say they were strict, but the idea was that if you became a Christian, you were supposed to act perfect all the time. You were not supposed to do anything wrong ever, or you weren't really a Christian. And so that becomes dangerous. So the person who God does want to deliver from cigarette smoking through the prayers and teamwork and accountability of other Christians, it can't happen because you're smoking in the corner. Because you're afraid to tell people. So you hide it. And you hide it. And you live in the darkness. But if I would have had brothers and sisters right back then, if I would have had confidence that they would love me through it, that they would pray me through it, that I could bring my thing out into the light, boy, I would be Billy Graham. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. See, there was a little bit of hatred in the culture there. I hate smokers. I hate people who swear. I hate people who have a little wine at dinner time. They wouldn't say that, but their actions would. I remember one Sunday after church, I was with the youth group, and we were out on the stoop. We were going to go somewhere on some missionary trip after church. We had some place, I don't remember where it was, but to pass the time, we were sitting on like the porch of the stairs, and we were playing rummy. And someone came up to us and said, "Rich, I don't consider it a sin, but you got to be careful when you're playing cards because the ace of spades is the card of death. And so there's witchcraft involved in cards." And so we stopped playing cards on the stoop of the church and played them someplace else. But that being said, that was the culture, at least at the church I was going to. I don't know if that was true everywhere, but it was true at that particular church. And I could go on about stuff like that all day long. We got to love one another. It's the only way through the stuff. I'm almost at the end. I only have two more lines, but I want to keep on talking because I have five more minutes. I don't have much more to stretch. But it does say, if you love one another, if love is there, there is nothing that you cannot get through that cannot be fixed. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. It gives us a practical thing that we can look at. Is there someone that you're not loving? these verses should make you run to whoever that is and fix it. If at all possible, you gotta do it. Now, you might not still agree with whatever is going on, but you have to get the darkness out. Because if you wander around in that darkness, the light isn't in there, and you won't know where you're going, and you're going to stumble. It's a magic trick. It's a curse that you're putting upon yourselves by not fixing that thing. It's the way it is. Yeah, but Rich, you don't, doesn't matter. I'm looking for the little line in here. There it is. Verse 6. Because we're going to go back to that. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I used to have this keychain. I lost the set of keys, so I no longer have the keychain. I have no idea where it is. But it was just this little leather thing, and it was a little popular saying that even secular people had. Secular meaning not Christian and don't really care about Jesus at all, but understood a little bit of the philosophies of it. But it said WWJD. Do you remember? They'd be on everybody's bracelets and keychains and bumper stickers. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Whatever scenario you are in, what would Jesus do in that scenario? What would he do? What would he do? Would he allow darkness to reign? Can you imagine Jesus ever saying, you know what? They did such and such, and it was wrong, and I don't want to be around them anymore. Can you imagine? Does it even make sense? You know, they pounded nails in my wrist, and they pounded nails in my feet, and they hung me up there. And when I died, they stabbed me with a spear. And I had done nothing wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I think I hate them. I don't really want to be around those people anymore. He did not do that. He didn't. He didn't. And we drove the nails. And we drove the spear. We yelled to crucify him. He came for us. And he has never said, I don't think it'd be proper at this time to, just wouldn't do it. I can't even imagine it. Fix it. It's got to be fixed. I used to have troubles with my father. My father was not saved at the same time I was. And before I was saved, I got to tell you, he was a horrible father. I'm sorry if you hear this message. But you will remember this. And after I got saved, I had a really hard time. Really. I didn't want to forgive him. I didn't want to. And I remember I went to some Promise Keepers meeting. It was a satellite Promise Keepers meeting in a room not much bigger than this, but packed to the gills with men trying to get close to the Lord. And they gave an exercise. They gave an assignment. If you have something with your father, forgive him. Just tell him that you're going to forgive him. And I remember I went home and it struck my heart. And I went, I got to write this letter. So I wrote this letter. And I threw it out. And then I wrote it again. And I threw it out. I couldn't get myself to mail it. But I had a friend that had went to me at that Promise Keepers event. So I wrote it. And I said, here's my father's address. Mail it. Because I keep throwing it out. I was set free. Because a real forgiveness could take place. It must have been weird to read that letter. I wasn't there when he read it because we lived in different states. But he did read it. Eventually, he sent a letter back apologizing. That was even more freeing. A few months later, I'm working at Denny's, and they have the Big Promise Keeper event in Charlotte, North Carolina. And my wife says, you should ask your father if he wants to go. And I go, well, it's too hard. I have a job, and I just, you know, I can't really go. And I said this weird little prayer. God, if I get another job, if I get a job at this place, I will quit without notice and go to Promise Keepers with my father. I quit without notice. I did get a job. I walked into a place that hired me on the spot, and I quit without notice. Was I responsible? Probably not. But I don't care in this instance. I went down to Promise Keepers with my father. And we sat through the whole thing. My favorite, I don't remember. I remember the race car driver was there. I can't remember his name. See, it shows you how much. I remember they preached about whatever the seven promises were. And I could go through a few of them, but I forget most of them. Love your wives, be honest. They had racial stuff in there. No racism was one of their big seven promises. But I remember at some point I had to go to the bathroom during worship. And couldn't hold it anymore. And it was wicked hot that day. And I remember I went to the bathroom. And on the way back, they were selling these little ice cream dots. And so I grabbed some of those. And I remember my favorite part of the whole thing. I remember I come in. My father is there raising his hands in worship. All because one of my brothers left me and mailed a letter for me. There's nothing. Nothing can keep you stumbling if you have love on your side. It can't be beat. And you got to walk as Jesus did. And when I say walk as Jesus did, what I want you to look at is yourself. How am I, this is what you're asking yourself, treating others? Am I loving them? Or am I getting frustrated with them? Am I casting judgment on them? Am I loving them? If your answer is no, fix it. And if you think you can't fix it on your own, I'll help you fix it. I'll do it. And I'm convinced God will help it. I'm convinced. It has to take place, or you wander in the darkness. There, I did babble for 10 more minutes, Tim. Walk as Jesus did. That's your assignment for the rest of your life. Look at yourself. When you find yourself doing this to someone, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus ever do that? I want you to listen to me. Would Jesus ever do that? Ever? Would Jesus ever say, I give up? Mm-hmm. Look at yourself. Think about those times when you may have not acted the way you're supposed to act and repent. And if there's something between you and someone else, fix it. And I'm telling you the truth. If you don't think you can fix it on your own, if you can't get yourself to mail that letter, make that phone call, and you need someone to get involved, I am more than happy. That will make my joy complete to see those things fixed. So there it is. I'm going to close in prayer. Hope your toes don't hurt so bad. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your word. And just like we said last week, we want to see miracles. And let it start with this one. Help us to love the way we are supposed to love. Help us to walk as you did. And that is a high bar because you were the very nature of God. And you did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped, but made yourself a servant. You made yourself a servant of those who should be serving you. and died on the cross. So that bar is high. What it tells us is whatever wrong has been done to us, it's nothing. We need to love. We need to forgive. We need to let go of bitterness, anger, frustration. And so God, in this moment, we plead with you. Help us. Help us to walk as you did. In Jesus' name, amen.